Series called Essentials. We've been talking about the essentials that you and I as Christians have to have in order to have a healthy relationship with God. Or we could say the essentials so that you and I can live the life that God intended for us as Christians to live. We've talked about the essential of fellowship. We've talked last week about the essential of praise, thanksgiving, the essential of having a thankful heart. We've talked about the importance or the essential of Scripture and the importance or the essential of being born again. And today we're going to talk about the importance of generosity, making sure that you and I reflect the tremendous generosity that God has within each one of our lives. Now, a couple of things before we get started. First of all, we ask that during the time of our study that you would remain seated, keeping the movement down to a minimum. Our desire is to provide a distraction-free environment so that we aren't distracted away from the Word of God. Now, that means that we're asking that you don't get up and get a drink of water or go to the restroom unless it's an emergency. You have a coughing attack, you got some kind of a bathroom emergency, which I don't want to go over what they are, then go ahead, feel free to go and deal with those. We're just going to ask that you remain in the foyer for the remainder of the service so that you don't distract as you come back in. And since most of us here, some of us here, have trouble remembering things, we are becoming more and more forgetful as time goes on, check your cell phones. Make sure that they're off. Somebody asked me last week, do you have to make that announcement every week, every service? The answer to that is, yes, I do. So get used to it. This is our life because, as I said, we have our cell phones with us. I like to say, if God's going to talk to you in the next half hour, He's not going to call you on your cell phone. So go ahead and check it. Make sure that it's off so we aren't distracted away from the Word of God. A couple more things. There is in the bulletin the flyer for the ACSTO. That is the tax credit. If you're going to do that, you got to do it by the end of the year. If you want more information about what that tax credit is, you give to a Christian school and you get the money back in the form of a tax credit the following year. If you want to know more information, then read the flyer that is in your bulletin. We also have, and has been here before, it's come back again, but you guys notice that we have our little protester that is out in front of the church. And I just want to remind you guys to, you know, walk in love, kill them with kindness. Just be polite and kind, and if you get into any kind of a discussion, really let the love of Christ reflect. Because you know what? The love that we have is the difference for this whole world. You know, you talk about the philosophies and the things that universities try to do and changing kids' hearts and really getting them to believe their philosophies. There's one thing that a university doesn't have when they start teaching hate and a lack of tolerance towards Christians. There's one thing they don't have, and that's the love that you and I have in Christ. And that is true in every aspect. We have that love. Let's make sure that we walk in love in every part of what we are doing. All right? So with that said, and your Bible's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's pray and we will begin. Father, we are incredibly thankful for the continued work of the Spirit in our lives. We're thankful that you don't allow us to remain or allow the things that are wrong in our lives to remain unchallenged. But you take us through difficulties and events that bring these things to the surface so we can deal with them. We pray, Lord, that you would allow us to be able to deal with them. And as we look today at having a generous heart, we thank you that you have created us and then caused us to be born again and to change with a generous heart. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths, cut them deeply into our heart. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The truth is that God is incredibly generous. Don't you think so? You'd agree with me on that, I'm quite sure. God has been unbelievably generous in my life. He has been more generous than he ever had to be. And I think as I talk to different Christians, I think if I could talk to the Christians who are here, that you would feel the same way. I've never really run into a Christian who said, God has not been generous to me. When we realize all that God has blessed us with, eternal life and our provisions here upon the earth, we realize that God has been incredibly generous. And we want to be generous as well. In fact, not only do I believe that we want to be generous, I think that God has created us to be generous. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, everything becomes new. Part of what happens to you is that you become generous. You look at people who are struggling, who are hurting, and you have a desire to want to help them. That's why when Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats, you remember? He divided the two, and then he said to the sheep, "I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you visited me." And the goats say, "When were you naked, and when were you hungry, and when were you thirsty, and when were you in prison and visited, and we did all those things for you?" And Jesus says, "When you've done it to the least of these, then you've done it unto me." Then to the goats, he points out the same thing, that they didn't do it. And then he sends the goats away into everlasting damnation, and he sends the sheep away into everlasting life. Now, this parable does not tell us that if we want to be saved, we've got to give to the poor and the needy and the thirsty and the naked. It tells us that because we are saved, that's what we do. That's what our heart is. That is the new nature that we have been given by Christ, that you and I are generous. Now, we're talking about the generous life today, and when we talk about that, I'm not only talking about generous in our finances, certainly that is included, the main part of what we're talking about today, but we're also talking about the giving of our time, the giving of the resources that God has given into our lives so that God ultimately is glorified in everything that we have and in everything that we do. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about giving. In fact, I heard one evangelist say one time that the Bible says as much about giving as it does about any other topic in the Bible. I don't know that that's necessarily true. I don't necessarily trust everything a television evangelist says. I don't know if that shocks you or not, or if you go, amen, because I think you ought not to trust, especially if it is these shows that are on TV only to make money. Have you noticed those shows? Every time they're on, they're not giving the presentation of the gospel. They're saying, "You got to give us money or we're going to go under." And I go, "Don't tease me. Just go under. Stop talking about going under and actually just do it." Because they're not helping the furthering of the gospel at all. I also question at times some churches that they might be in business just to make money. Because that's all they talk about. That is the emphasis of what the church is about. They take 2 or 3 offerings per week. Some of you guys have been in churches that are like that. That when you leave, you go, "Gosh, I think that this is just all about money, and that's what it is about." Well, the Bible does say a significant amount. I don't know if it says as much as any other topic, but it says a significant amount about giving. The Bible tells us, "Give, and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give unto your bosom." God says, "Test me in this, and see if I will not open up the window in heaven and pour such a blessing on you that you will not be able to contain it." The Bible says, if you give sparingly, you will receive sparingly. If you give bountifully, you're going to receive back bountifully. The Bible says God will not be a debtor to any man. The Bible says that God will give back tenfold when you give. Now, all of these verses have been used to try to manipulate people into giving. And they've been used to appeal to the greed of people instead of their generosity. In other words, they say, "Hey, look, God is going to give you back tenfold. So if you give $1 today, he's going to give you $10. If you give him 10, he's going to give you 100. You give him 100, he's going to give you 1,000. You give him 1,000, he's going to give you 10,000. Ah. You give him 10,000. Ah. He's going to give you 100,000. Ah. And if you give 100,000, you're going to be a millionaire." And so, unconscionably, some poor old lady will go and take out all of her life savings and she'll give it to him thinking that now she's going to have God turn around and give her money because of it. And I believe those guys will answer for it, by the way. I believe that God will make them answer for what they are doing to people. Because God did not give us any of those verses to appeal to our greed. Never does God want us to go, "Man, I can make a lot of money off of God, so I'm going to go ahead and give him some today because he's going to give me more back." God never gave us those verses to appeal to our greed. He gave us those verses to appeal to our generosity. So that you and I would say, "You know what? I can give to this poor person. I can give to this family that's home has been burned down. I can give to the work of the gospel, and I know that God's going to take care of me." That's what those verses are for. Give and it will be given to you. Give bountifully, you receive bountifully. Give sparingly, you receive sparingly. God gives back to you what you need to be that channel that God wants you to be. And that you can be generous. Because sometimes we worry about that. All right, if I give to this family that's had this fire, are we going to be able to make ends meet? And you realize, you know what, they need a lot more than I do now, and you go ahead and you give to them, and God takes care of you. You stand back and go, God has been true to His word. That's why God has given us all of these verses, to encourage His people to be generous in heart and not be fearful in being generous. Now, the passage that we're covering today talks about the motives of giving. And I need to give you a little bit of background before we get into our text. You remember in our study of the book of Romans that Paul talked about a gift he was bringing to Jerusalem. Paul wrote the letter of Romans while he was in Corinth, by the way, and then he took the gift to Jerusalem, and then he was arrested in Jerusalem and taken to Rome. This gift, Paul felt that the Gentiles of the area, in Galatia and Ephesus and Thessalonica and a few other places, Corinth included, he felt that they were obligated to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, because it was the Jewish Christians that first of all received the Messiah. And then from there, it was offered to the Gentiles. And so he felt that we as Gentiles owed some obligation to them. And he felt like those surrounding churches, the fact that in Jerusalem they were impoverished because they had become Christians, now they were under attack. You remember that Paul was seeking Christians to kill them. They had to meet privately and secretly. They were excommunicated from the temple, which meant that they couldn't buy and sell in the market anymore. They had become incredibly impoverished. So impoverished, in fact, that they had to live in a commune. They put all of their money into one source, and they took care of the needs. They sold their houses for money to be able to live, and they moved into similar houses in a commune. And they got more and more impoverished. People like Barnabas sold everything he had and gave to this particular commune in Jerusalem. Now Paul is collecting an offering to bring back to them. He writes to Corinth and he says, listen, you guys promised that you would give this much to this, you know, to the people in Jerusalem, the poor in Jerusalem. I'm going to come to you. I want you to get that gift ready. I don't want to have to, you know, get it together. I want you guys just to do what you promised when I get there. And then he talks to them about the motives of giving. That's what we find in verse 5, as Paul now is telling them to get this offering ready, and he's talking to them about their motives that they are supposed to have as they give. Now, let's talk for just a second about motives before we read this. When I was 17 or 18 years old, I was in a particular best service. Or I saw it on TV. It was one of the two. I can't remember now. It was a long time ago. And there was a pastor or evangelist, someone who was talking about the money. And then he said, it doesn't matter what your motivation is, as long as you give. Now, as I said, I was 17 or 18 years old. I didn't have all of my theological ducks in a row yet. But yet I knew that was wrong. Just like you guys, you hear it and you go, that's not right. If anything matters, it's your motives. Not how much you give, not whom you give to, but the motives of your heart is what matters most of all. And so as he writes to us about motives, he starts off in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and to prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. Now, you'll notice by my emphasis that two times there, the word generous is used. This is generous. It's a gift of your generosity. God wants it to be from a generous heart that you and I give. What He doesn't want it to be is grudging obligation. God doesn't want you giving grudgingly. That you feel like, you know what, God wants my money and I got to give it to Him. God is not up in heaven going, you know, I just wish I had some more money. I guess I'm going to need to get it from my people or I can't run the world. God's got it all under control. God doesn't need your money. And if you're going to be grudging and giving, then do not give. If you feel like you have to give, then don't do it. The last thing God wants is for it to be grudgingly. God also doesn't want it to be out of obligation. Boy, I have to give God this money. You know, you're making out your bills. All right, there, got to pay the rent, mortgage, and got to pay the car insurance, and car payment, and God. There. God didn't want you to give that way. He didn't want you to feel obligated. God wants you to have a great joy when you're giving to Him. God wants your heart to be, God, I'm free. I don't have to give this to you, but I'm giving this to you because I want to. That's what God wants from us. He does not want it to be out of grudging obligation. Ladies, could you imagine? We're just a little bit away from Christmas. Can you imagine getting up Christmas morning and you go out by the tree and there's a jewelry box? Your husband has a card that's there and you get the jewelry box in because you ladies always read the card. You put it down and hold the card up. Now, don't get me wrong. Us guys, we open the card and pretend to read them, but we not really reading them. We'll do that later. If it's short enough, we'll read it. But if it's long, ladies, it's not going to happen, all right? Oh, okay, let's see what we got here. That's nice, honey. You know, that's what we do. But you read the card, and you open it up, and it says, honey, I really felt like I needed to get you something here at Christmas time, so here it is, love me. Now, gals, are you happy with that? I asked last night if you even wanted what was in the box, but several ladies yelled out yes, so I stopped asking that question. All right, but nevertheless, you are not happy that you received something because he felt obligated, are you? You want to hear something like, this is just a small token of the tremendous love that I have for you. You want him to say something about the affection that he has for you in his life. You don't want obligation. Well, God's no different. God doesn't want you to give because, okay, God, you said to give, so there it is. If you're going to give out of a grudging obligation, then do not give. It is not doing you any good anyway. Verse 6. But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now again, God's not promising you that if you give, then you're going to get rich. All God is saying is that God is going to match the channel that you are. God doesn't expect you to give out any more than you've got. But if you've got something that you can give, God says, I'll provide that for you. And if you give abundantly, God will provide abundantly. If you give sparingly, then God will provide sparingly. Again, God is encouraging you to be a channel and to be generous, not to be greedy. Well, if I give a bunch, I'm going to get a bunch. But just that you realize that, you know what? I can't be outgiven by God. God is indeed going to allow me to be a channel that flows through. And to be a strong, healthy Christian, I believe we have to be a channel. The best analogy I've ever heard of this is the two bodies of water that are in Israel. You've got the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. Both of them are fed by the same river. Both of them receive approximately the same amount of water. One of them is dead. One of them, over thousands of years, has collected the minerals and the salt from the area, and there's nothing that can live in the water. There's nothing that can live around the water. It is absolutely dead. It receives the same water the Galilee receives. But Tiberias, on the other hand, for every bit of water that flows in, water flows out. Now, for those that want to correct me about, you know, water evaporating out, okay, I understand that. But just for the sake of my argument, what goes in goes out. And that lake is teeming with life. There are 28 some other kinds of, you know, some odd kind of fish that are there. There's, you know, the vegetation all around the lake is absolutely good. It's the area of the Galilee. It's absolutely gorgeous. And the only difference is that one of them just takes in, the other one takes in and goes out. The Sea of Galilee, compared to what it has in it, doesn't give out much, but it gives out enough to become that channel. God wants you and I to be a channel by which it flows out of us. And if we give sparingly, then God gives to us sparingly. If we give generously, then God gives to us generously. Now he goes on to say then, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. How do you decide how much you give? And if you don't mind, I want to get a little bit practical. In fact, if you do mind, I'm going to do it anyway. I'll have people that will come to me and they will say, how much should I give? You really ought to never ask a pastor that question, by the way. The pastor's likely to say, well, how much do you have? Before we talk about how much you ought to give. Now, you need to prayerfully make a decision about how much you give. You're going to run into television evangelists and pastors who will tell you, well, you need to tithe. And if you don't tithe, then you're under a curse. And the reason that they're telling you that is because under the law, they were obligated to give 10% under the law. You and I, not living under the law, but now living under grace, are no longer obligated under the law. Right? We all understand that, right? Why am I not obligated under the law? Because Jesus finished the law. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of the law is going to pass away, but I have come to complete it, to finish it, to fulfill it. The law, if it's a book, it was opened up on the day it was given to Moses, and Jesus grabbed the back cover of that book, and he said, it's finished. Why was it finished? Why don't we give sacrifices anymore? The law says to, but we don't bring... When's the last time you brought a lamb to church to sacrifice? Why don't we do that? Because Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice, and when he died upon that cross, we don't have to give sacrifices anymore. Not because the law was bad, not because the law was somehow removed, but because it was completed. He finished it by dying on the cross. Why don't we have priests that give the sacrifice for us anymore? Because Jesus became a priest by the order of Melchizedek, who gave the last sacrifice. Why don't we follow the Sabbath law? I get in my car and drive as, you know, I drive back and forth and back and forth on Sunday morning between services. According to the law, I can't go more than a quarter of a mile. Why am I not worried about those things? Because Jesus is my Sabbath. He took the book and he closed it. And the same thing is true with 10%. The tithe that was demanded there now has been shut, and I prayerfully consider what I'm going to give. Now, inevitably, pastors are going to be mad at me for saying this. Inevitably, they're going to argue against me, and they're going to say, well, the tithe predates the law. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Well, that's true, but that doesn't tell me that I have to do it. See, I'm looking for the direction within the New Testament on what God wants from me in giving. What does the Bible tell me? It says, let each one give as it purposes in his heart. It never says that I have to give 10% because it was predated the law. It never says that if you don't give 10%, you're going to be cursed. It does in Malachi, but it doesn't say that under grace. Unless it's in 3 Thessalonians, which I haven't read in a long time, and I might find it if I read it there. Now, how much should you give? Well, me and my wife prayed years ago. Before we were youth pastors, we were lay youth pastors, we were working at the church as a youth pastor, but I wasn't being paid by the church. And we determined back then that throughout our lives we were going to give 10%. We didn't do that because we felt obligated, we didn't do it because we felt like it was a law. We did it because we prayed about it and just felt that's what God wanted from us. You get to make that decision on your own. I can't tell you what to give. You prayerfully consider what you're going to give. I never heard God say to me, Robert, give 10%. Never heard that. But by faith, I just move forward. Lord, this is what I believe that you want me to give, and so this is what I'm going to give. And from there, we give to those that are in need, to Gospel for Asia, to Compassion, to a few other groups. We give above and beyond that because we feel that that's what God wants us to do. You have to prayerfully consider what you're going to give. If you want to give, you know, as people say, well, can I tithe 5%? Well, not really, because it's not a tithe. Tithe is 10%. However, if you want to give 5% of your income to God, you prayerfully consider that, then prayerfully consider it and do it. You make those decisions. But I really believe everybody has to give. I really believe we all need to become a channel, even if it's a small amount. You say, well, listen, I just paid the bills. I have $10 in my pocket. I could give maybe $5 to the Lord and put $5 of gas in my car. You really think I should do that? What's that going to do towards the electric bill at Calvary? Nothing, to be honest with you. And very, very little. But that's not what it's about. It's about you participating in what God's doing. It's about you being gracious towards those that are in need. That's what it is about. And remember, Jesus is watching people come up and put money into the boxes in the temple. Rich people are coming by and blowing trumpets and waving their money around and putting it in. And everybody's going, ooh, do you see how much they gave? That's awesome. But then a widow comes by and she puts in a widow's mite. 2 cents, equivalent to 2 cents. Later on, Jesus says to his disciples, can you tell me who gave more when we were watching them put money in the box? And then Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth. This widow gave more than everyone because they all gave out of their surplus, but she gave everything she had. See, you may be struggling financially right now. You may be facing some of the worst times you've ever faced. In fact, I'm sure I'm talking to some people that are now facing, at least, you know, rival some of the worst times financially you've ever had. And you say, well, God certainly will understand if I don't give. And maybe so. I certainly wouldn't speak for God. But I still think that you need to be that channel. Even if it's a smaller amount, you need to be that channel. You start giving and allow God to flow through you, that this is important for all of us to pray about what we're going to give. Maybe you run into a family that's had a fire in their home and they're in a lot worse financial straits than you. You talk with your husband about what you can give and you can't give much, but you figure you can give them $50. And you give it to them and then you find that they're incredibly blessed by what you've been able to give. You might think they need so much more than that, but you can be that channel, and that's what God wants. He wants us to determine in our hearts what we are going to give, purpose in our hearts what we're going to give, and then give it. Then he says, not grudgingly. We've already talked about that, the middle of verse 7, or of necessity. Now I like that, because inevitably when you hear a message on tithing, you're going to hear somebody give some kind of a testimony that says this: I was poor, and I was struggling, and I didn't pay my tithes, and then I decided I need to pay my tithes. So I started paying my tithes, then all the money came in, and I become rich. And now I give 20% because I know I'm just going to get more and more and more if I give 20%. Now the end result of that testimony, and by the way, if you give 20% or your business gets 20%, because I hear people say that, well, my business gets 20%, I know God's going to take care of me for, you know, if I give 20%. My only problem with that, not upset you're giving 20%. My only problem is you're now trying to obligate God to take care of your business by giving 20%. Instead of just trusting in God and His goodness to take care of you. You don't give 20%, give it. Just don't try to obligate God in giving that 20%. But here's the end result of that testimony. There's somebody sitting out there, maybe a lot of people sitting out there, who feel like, wow, I'm struggling financially because I haven't tithed. And if I don't start tithing, we're not going to make it. We're not going to pay our bills. Everything's going to fall apart. I better start tithing. And so you get out your check and what's 10% of what I make, and you write it out of necessity. God didn't want you giving out of necessity. God didn't want you giving because you have to. God wants you giving because you want to. God wants you giving because it's a joy to be able to give. And God's going to give you grace. What is grace? What do you want to live? You want to live under God's obligation or God's grace? You figure if I give 10%, God's obligated to take care of me, or God's grace? Grace is undeserved favor. I want to live under God's grace. I don't want to obligate God to me in any way, shape, or form. And I tell you, when I give to Him, I do not feel like I am obligating God. I don't feel like, there you go, God, now bring it on. What do you got? Give it to me. I don't give out of necessity. I give because I want to. God didn't want us to give out of necessity. He goes on to say, not grudgingly nor out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. Now, how many times has that been used in offertories? I have no problem with an offering plate being passed. I have no problem with people talking about the tithes and giving to the church each week. I think it's okay. We choose not to do that, but I think it's okay to do that. This has certainly been overused. God does want us to be a cheerful giver. But God also doesn't want us to be manipulated into giving. And I just kind of wanted to share this with you because, you know, I think you guys are probably smart enough to realize when you're being manipulated. But seminaries will teach their students how to take an offering. And the thing that they teach is make them laugh, make them cry, go for the wallet. And you'll be able to get it, you know, received from them. I experienced that a few years ago. I went with my family to an event down at the TCC. I won't give you who the group was that was there, but they went through their spiel. They presented the gospel, and it was good overall. When it came time to take an offering, they got out the Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets, and they started passing them around. Now, again, I have no problem with that. I have no problem with any event going on and people getting up and saying, listen, this event has cost this much money. If you guys would like to help us with this event, then we're going to pass, you know, a plate or a bucket, and you guys can give to that. I think that's good. Giving people an opportunity to share in the presentation of the gospel, not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But here's what they did. They got a letter out. They read the letter. And this letter was of a girl who was going to commit suicide. She spoke about the desperate aspect of her life, that she had turned on the television, that she had saw them there, that she had committed her life to Christ, that she didn't kill herself because she saw that and gave her life to Jesus. And she was writing him a letter saying, thank you for your ministry. Now, at this point, I don't think they've crossed the line. At this point, I think, all right, you know, maybe kind of borderlines on that, trying to get people's, you know, tug on the old heartstrings. But at this point, I really don't have a problem with that. They read a letter of a girl who came to Jesus because of their ministry. Okay, good. So if you want to give that and support that, great. Here's where they crossed the line. They picked up another letter. This letter was of a girl who committed suicide. She talked about her emptiness and her desperate life, and then they told how brutally she had killed herself. Then they said this: if you want to vote for this letter, then you'll give today. If you don't want to, but you want to vote for this letter, then you won't give today. Now, I had my son with me. He's now 22. He was then 10. I had him with me next to me, and I had taken out some money to give to them. And when they said that, I became angry. I just became furious. And I put the money away in my pocket. And my 10-year-old son said, "Dad, are you going to vote for that other letter?" See, he caught it immediately. So did everybody else in the room. They were either put under that weight of guilt. The tragedy is that there was an opportunity for people to give with the right heart. There was an opportunity for people to say, "You know what? Sure, there's other girls out there who think about killing themselves that may read this and be touched by them." The tragedy was now they manipulated these people into giving by feeling, "Oh, I'm obligated to give it. I certainly don't want to vote for a suicide." I mean, who would want to vote for a suicide? We gotta be careful. And I really wanted to share that with you because I really want you guys to know when you're being manipulated. I want you to know what is the proper way to take an offering and what is not the proper way to take an offering. Passing an offering plate, no problem. Talking about the needs, no problem. When you get into manipulation, trying to make people feel like they're obligated to do it, there is a problem that is there. And it takes away this: giving with a cheerful heart. Being able to say, "Lord, I just want to give to you." You and I have the freedom that we are able to give. Now it goes on here to say, "And God is able," verse 8, "to make all grace abound towards you." Don't you love the fact that he does go to grace? He doesn't go to obligation. He doesn't say God's now obligated to you because you gave. He says God's able to make all grace abound to you, which is undeserved favor. He goes on to say, "Always having all sufficiency in all things, may have the abundance for every good work." Paul's now praying for them. He says, "Now, may God, who may have grace upon you, and may you have all sufficiency for everything that you need in abundance for every good work you want to be involved in." Paul says, "May God continue to bless you so that you have abundance to be able to give for the good works of God." There's another passage in the Bible that says, in one of the epistles, that says, to those in the church that weren't working, you know, my dad would have said, "Get a job and get a haircut." But Paul wrote at the end of this letter, "Get a job so you have something to give to the poor." I love that verse. Paul didn't say, "Get a job so you stop, you know, taking from other people." He says, "You get a job so that you can give something to the poor." God wants to provide for us so that we can be generous. Verse 10, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything, for all liberty, which causes thankfulness through us to God. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints," not only are you reaching out to those that are in need, "but it is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God." Now, I love that. What it says is that when you give to those that are in need, when you bless someone who's hungry or thirsty or naked, that they thank God for what you have done and God is being glorified. I, from time to time, will give to someone who's panhandling, and I encourage you to do that as well. It's easy for us to go, "Yeah, I'm just going to go buy alcohol with it. They're going to buy drugs." And yeah, I think it's just as far as we come into contact with people who are in need, obvious need, being generous and giving. But whenever I do that, I don't do it all the time, by the way, when I run into somebody who's asking for money, but at times I will. I'll always say, "God bless you." I'll give it to them and say, "God bless you," because I want them to know I'm Christian. This is why I'm doing this. And I say, "God bless you." And they'll usually say, "God bless you," back. And I don't know, maybe they would have said that otherwise. But they know that God then is involved in this. Or that family that had the fire and you didn't have much to give them, but you went to them and gave them $50, and they say, "Oh, thank you, and you know, praise God, he's providing for our needs." All of a sudden, God's being glorified in your finances. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, one more thing, and then I'll just make my final statements, and I want to wrap this up. I want to get a little bit practical when we talk about you making a decision as to how much you give. Because I have heard people say before that you should, you know, because God's going to give to you, you should even go into debt. You should put the money on a credit card and then pay that off later. And they've even used it as a step of faith. You're going to take a step of faith, put $20,000 on your credit card, and then give the money to us. Okay? Listen, don't do that. I believe with all of my heart that you and I should be trying to get out of debt, especially high-interest credit cards, credit cards that are 17%. Don't give what you don't have. Give what you have. Now, on our webpage, you can go on and you can hit the donate button and you can put in a credit card and you can give. We are not asking you to finance giving to the church. You're giving to the church. I have paid off, about a year and a half ago, the Lord spoke to me about paying off and getting out of debt. Just me getting out of debt. I sold a couple things I had. I had a couple quads. I had a 69 Chevelle that I sold. And it's interesting because when I sold it, I haven't missed it at all. But boy, I thought I really had to have it. That's the way it is, isn't it? Before you get it, I got to have this. And then once you got it, it's like, man, I got to, you know, change the oil. But whatever. I sold the Chevelle. I sold the quads. I paid off so far the credit cards. I've got some other things I'm working on because I really want to be out of debt completely. So I keep a credit card and I do give to organizations through the credit card. I give to Gospel for Asia. We give to Compassion. These are things that me and my wife feel personally strong about their ministry and we want to give to them. But I always pay it off. We never borrow money to give. We pay it off at the end of every month. And I encourage you to do the same thing. I think, especially in light of where we are in our economy, that we really ought to be moving towards this. And I think even more than that. You know, the Bible talks about when you borrow money, you are now indebted. You are the slave to the person that you have borrowed money from. And I think that we should get as much out of debt as we possibly can. Now, you might say, what if the economy turns around and everything is really good? Well, I hope it does. And if it does, how are you hurt? If you paid off your bills, you got all kinds of other spending money. Woohoo! You know, you can be even more generous. But if the economy continues to go poorly, then you're only helped by making that decision to say, you know what, this is where we're headed. Give what you can afford. Don't worry if it's only a small amount, but give it and become that channel for God to work through. Now, I'll tell you what excites me the most about this passage is the flavor of it. The flavor of this is freedom. The flavor of this is generosity. I don't walk away from this passage going, man, I better go give. I got to give. I walk away from this passage going, I can give. I can make a decision and God's going to bless me for giving, but I can give. It's like I have freedom and that freedom allows me to give. It's like Christ in general. I have freedom and that freedom encourages me to be righteous and to seek righteousness in my life. Not because it's, you know, this heavy thing, but because I'm free to now live my life for Jesus. And I can live my life for Him in the right way. That's what Christianity is about. The freedom that we have been set free with and that we are free to be able to give and that God encourages us and says, listen, I'm behind you and I'll back you up. When you're generous, I'm going to back you up. And if you sow sparingly, I'll give to you sparingly. If you sow bountifully, I'll give to you bountifully. And may God encourage our hearts to really experience that freedom that we have in Him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful that Your Word speaks to us in these ways and that we can understand the tremendous freedom that we have in You. And Lord, we want to be men and women with generous hearts. We want to be generous for the work of the gospel. We want to be generous towards those that are poor and suffering and hurting. We pray that You would continue to open up doors, not only for us to give through the church, and we thank You for that, but open up doors in our personal lives. That we would run into people that have a need and reach out and truly show our love towards them. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. And I would like to talk to those of you who are here that have never made a commitment to Jesus. You've never come to that place where you've asked Him to forgive your sins and invite Him into your life. The Bible tells us that while you were yet a sinner, Jesus died for you. He didn't die for you on your best day. He died for you on your worst day. He knows who you are. He knows the deep, dark secrets of your heart. And get this, He loves you. with everything open, no pretenses. God loves you. He loves you enough that he demonstrated that by dying upon the cross. And the Bible says that whosoever would come, and that God desires all to be saved, and that Jesus died on the cross for all. That means there's not a person in this room that he cannot reach out, forgive your sins, and give you a new start. That's what he wants to do. And if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, but you're now ready, and you want your sins forgiven, and you want to start living for him, you realize you need a Savior, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high so that I can see your hand. I want to make my way around the room, and I want to acknowledge the hands that are raised. It's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not praying a prayer that saves you. It is you believing, and not just believing that God exists, but believing that he died for your sins, that he rose from the grave, and that he's alive and here now, touching your heart. A series called Essential.